Amen. Thankful for that song, for the truth of it, and what Christ did on the cross. It finished it. It settled it. And we can have our salvation settled and not have to worry about it and that battle that raged within us when we come to Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Take your Bibles tonight. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter number 32. And then I'll invite you to stand with me as we read a pretty good portion of this chapter, the first 25 verses of Jeremiah chapter number 32. Verse number 1, would you follow along silently as I read aloud? The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and see his eyes, shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thy uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thy field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. This I knew, that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, the son of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now, when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the lands of Egypt, even unto this day in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. And thou hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and they possessed it. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. The city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. We're going to pause there. We'll actually look a little bit at a couple other verses here in a little while, but we'll pause right there in our reading tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to open up your word and allow you to speak to our hearts through it. And Lord, there's a message here for every one of us. And so I pray that you would just give us the alertness and the attention to your word that we need, and that you, through your Holy Spirit, would just impress these truths upon our heart. And God, like always, that we would go out better for what we hear and what you do in our lives tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Have a lot of conversations throughout a week. And many times I'll hear in a conversation somebody say to me something like this, "Preacher, I'm being tested. Preacher, my family's being tested right now. Preacher, I feel like we're really under it right now. We're being tested." And many of you understand what that means and what that feels like. I'm not even so sure that there wouldn't be some in this auditorium tonight that if you were being honest, you would say, "Preacher, I feel like we're being a little tested right now. We're struggling a little bit. We're going through a lot." In our text, Jeremiah's faith is being tested. God comes to Jeremiah and he tells him to buy a piece of property. But buying this piece of property seemed like it was a complete waste of money. There's a real estate principle that applied to Jeremiah's purchase, and it's one known as anticipation. According to the principle of anticipation, property values may be affected by expectation of a future event. Real estate has historically proved to be a generally appreciating asset. However, anticipation may lower value of a property rights, or may value if property rights are expected to be restricted, or if the property somehow becomes less appealing to prospective buyers. In other words, how much a piece of property or a piece of real estate is worth depends on what's expected to happen in the future, what people anticipate will happen in the future. You buy a house on the outskirt of town, and in just about the time you're to close on that house or purchase that house, you find out that they're bringing in a 5,000 head of cattle dairy farm across the street from that house. It might affect the value of that home when you start considering the smell and the flies and everything else that goes into that. The government decides it's going to bring a superhighway right through your dining room. That can affect the value of a home. Railroad tracks through your backyard, where a train is going through your backyard every single night, multiple times a night, blaring their horn. You have that anticipation that that's about to happen. It can greatly affect the value of a property and cause it to plummet. The principle of anticipation helps explain why Jeremiah's land deal in this passage seemed like a really, really bad investment. In verses 1 through 7, you're going to see it's a bad time to buy a farm. It is a bad time to buy a farm. In fact, it was absolutely the worst time to buy. Because at the very moment that God told him to buy a property, Jeremiah was in a pretty rough situation. Did you catch it when we read verse 2? For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Jeremiah is being told to buy a piece of property, but Jeremiah is locked up in a stockade. It was no time to be investing in real estate, especially in the countryside. Even if the prophet was to buy a ranch, he was going to be unable to farm it because he was locked up. Jeremiah had been sent to jail by the king himself. Again, I'm going to reread some verses here, but in verse 3, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of the Babylons, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall see, behold, his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." And Jeremiah shows up on the scene and says, "Zedekiah, you're going to try to fight against the Babylonians, and it's not going to work out. Even though you fight against them, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to prosper." Well, it's not hard to understand why King Zedekiah got upset. Jeremiah not only prophesied the king would be defeated, but he's prophesying the king is going to be humiliated. At very best, his words were demoralizing, and at worst, they were treason. And so Jeremiah's life was in Zedekiah's hands, and he took him, and he arrested him, and he put him in jail. And so buying a farm becomes less appealing when there's a good chance you might not even ever be released out of prison. And maybe even worst case, you might die at the hand of the king. Probably not when you want to be buying property. Be like somebody on death row or with a life sentence on their hands, purchasing property. But not only was it Jeremiah's situation, but it was Israel's situation. There was war. As it says in the real estate textbooks, anticipation may also lower value of property rights if property rights are expected to be restricted or if the property somehow becomes less appealing to prospective buyers. Less appealing? Restricted? Jeremiah's property settlement took place shortly before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. It says in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. So these events took place in 587 BC, the year the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. During the last days before the fall of Jerusalem, the bottom would have fallen out of the housing market. Things were so bad that the entire homes were being destroyed. Chapter 33, verse 4. It hardly seems like it's the time to buy. Imagine going to your banker and trying to explain to them to give you a loan when the most powerful army on the planet surrounded your city. In short, it was positively the worst time for Jeremiah to buy. The city was under siege and the prophet was under arrest. Then enters the scene Hanamel. He shows up to visit his cousin in prison. Hanamel is one of the great characters and all-time wheeler dealers in the Old Testament. There's someone like Hanamel in most families. He's the cousin everybody avoids at the family reunions because he's always trying to sell somebody something. He hasn't been heard from in years. He hasn't showed up to a get-together in years. And then he shows up unexpectedly all of a sudden, slaps everybody on the back and says, "Listen, I've got a sweetheart of a deal for you. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You're going to want to invest in this." Fortunately, God had warned Jeremiah that Hanamel was coming. He does so in verses 6 and 7. And it was nice for God to provide a warning. Why? Because in verse 8, "Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord. And he said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why Hanamel gave Jeremiah the option to buy. Perhaps he saw what was happening to the city, and he thought, what a better time to make a fast shekel than right now. Babylon's going to take over, the housing market is going to be destroyed, and I can sell this, take my money, and get out of here. Perhaps he was in debt. Perhaps he was really struggling because of the siege, and he needed money to buy food. The Bible doesn't tell us. In any case, though, he appealed to the prophet's sense of family obligation. Again, according to the law of Moses, the promised land was a sacred inheritance. He couldn't just go out and sell it to anybody. The property couldn't leave the family. A relative was supposed to redeem the property if they had to sell. And so Hanamel comes to Jeremiah and he says, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. I want you to be the one that takes this property. Jeremiah picks up his phone and he calls his realtor. His realtor would have said, don't do it. This is not the time. This is not good. You're getting taken advantage of. The old family farm was on the outskirts of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us it was in Anathoth. Anathoth was at the very moment that Hanamel is making this deal. It is enemy-occupied territory. The Babylonians have already taken control of the family farm. I'm just putting it very bluntly, and forgive me for those of you who have children in here. It was a really dumb time to buy property. But Jeremiah bought the land. He conducted the settlement by the book. You read it in verses 9 through 12. There's a lot that's there. But he purchased the land. He followed the exact procedures. He made everything perfectly legal. And once Jeremiah finished signing the papers, in my vivid imagination, Hanamel took his 17 shekels and he laughed all the way to the bank because he knew he had pulled one over on cousin Jeremiah. He had persuaded him to pay that 17 shekels. It wasn't a large sum of money, but Hanamel was happy he could get whatever he could get out of it. Any price would have been too much to pay for property under the Babylonian occupation, and it was purchased sight unseen. It just would have left Hanamel real thinking to himself, man, I pulled one over on him. And so we read the story. And it leaves me with a couple of questions. I hope it does you as well. Why did Jeremiah do it? He's in prison. Babylon's about to attack. The family farm's already under their control. What would make Jeremiah do something that makes absolutely no sense? No sense. It's a good question. Because you realize a lot of the Christian life doesn't make sense. Especially in this world's eyes, the things that God would ask us to do, it doesn't make sense. In fact, they would ridicule you. They would mock you when it comes to giving of your tithes and offerings to the church. They would ridicule and mock you when they hear something like, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. They would mock you when you, by God's command, are told, forgive somebody. And you don't find what they did very forgivable. It doesn't make sense. So why did Jeremiah do it? And I think if we can find the answer to why Jeremiah did it, maybe we can find the answer for why we should do the things in our Christian life that don't make sense. And when God asks us to do things that doesn't make sense, why we should go forward and do it anyways. But then once we step out by faith and do that, and reality hits and we realize, well, this wasn't really that smart outside of what God told me to do, then what should we do? When we step out by faith and do that which makes no sense, and we begin to have doubts, what should we do after submitting to God's wants and what God wants us to do. So let's deal with these in order. Won't be long, and we'll be done, and you can go home and watch basketball. Number two, a good reason to buy. A good reason to buy. Why did Jeremiah do it? Why did he buy this property when it made zero sense? Can I tell you the reason? Because God told him to. That's the best reason to do anything. In the prophet's own words at the end of verse 8, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and I weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. God said, Jeremiah, Hanamel is going to come. He's going to offer you a piece of property. Buy the property. It doesn't make sense to you. I understand. You're in prison. It doesn't make sense to you. Babylon has surrounded your city. I understand all of that. I don't care about any of that. I'm telling you, do it. And Jeremiah did it. There was a song I heard years and years and years ago. But it said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. I pulled it up on my phone this afternoon, just want to make sure I got the words right. And a group, the Heritage Ensemble or something, was on there. I don't recommend you go watch it. It's from like back in the 70s. It was awkward. It was a little weird. But the words of the song, now all of you are going to go look at it tonight. But the words of the song are pretty amazing. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. That's all we need to know. God said, buy the piece of property. It doesn't make sense, but he said it. I'm settled on it. I believe it. Whatever God said, whatever he wants, whatever he asks, nothing is too much. I'm going to do it because he said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. But there was more to the deal than just sheer obedience. It was also an act of audacious faith that led him to pay full market value. Verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. It may have been a bad time to buy, but Jeremiah had a good reason to buy. One, God said to buy it. But number two, eventually God promised that he was going to bring his people back home from their exile. Property values would go back up despite the war, the siege, the destruction of the Babylons that they were about to wreak on Jerusalem, the 70-year-long captivity that would ensue. It would eventually be a buyer's market for anybody who trusted God's promise. God said, you may not see it right now, Jeremiah. It may not make sense to you right now. You may not see an immediate answer. You might have to get in this for the long-term investment. It's not going to be something that's going to immediately turn around. But I'm telling you to do this because someday I'm going to bring my people back. Someday I'm going to restore Jerusalem. Someday I'm going to rebuild this city. And that piece of property is going to be a very valuable piece of property. Do you have faith to act on God's promises? Even when some of them are not going to be fulfilled immediately? Dealt with this a little bit on Wednesday night in the book of Joshua. March around the city six times. See nothing happen. We live in a world and we are people of instant gratification. We want to see God work and we want to see God do and we want to see him do it in our timeline, in our way, right now. God, do it right now. God doesn't always work that way. He works on his time, not ours. And what he asks us to do is just simply be obedient to him and by faith accept that if we will follow him and we will obey him and we will listen to him, that we will see fruit someday. It may not be till the end of the world. I think of some of our missionaries that pack up and head off to a foreign country, and you read the stories of some of the great missionaries of old that left everything behind when there wasn't FaceTime, when there wasn't planes, when there wasn't the ability to travel back and forth, and they gave up everything knowing that they were going to go spend the rest of their life over in some foreign country and never come back and see their family again, only to go over there and just see one or two or three or five people's lives changed, and never realizing that those one, two, three, four, five people were going to be the catalyst of starting a revival in a whole country being changed. And they never saw it in their lifetime, but God did it. And they simply had to go and be obedient and by faith say, every day, every week, every month, every year I'm here, I believe that whatever God's doing, He's doing something big, and I'll see it someday. He made a major life decision based on what God's promised to do 7 decades later. Listen, Christians, we make the same kind of decisions every day. We decide that we're going to remain faithful to godly's principles in raising our children. And you start that journey of raising your children and raising them in God's house and raising them on godly principles. It's not going to win you any popularity of the year awards with your kids. And you're in it for the long haul. Not just for a year or two, but throughout their childhood and their teenage years, you continue to invest in them and you continue to stay on them. And I can remember even at times just feeling like I'm just so tired of feeling like everything was a fight, especially with my girls, and everything was a fight. And it's like I'm always having to be the bad guy, and I'm always having to tell them no, and I'm always having to tell them to change, and I'm always having to tell them, no, you can't do this, and no, you can't do that. And I got so weary of being that parent who felt like I was always on their case. You don't see immediate results. Boy, am I glad that I stuck it out and followed God's plan. The decision to trust God with our giving. People decide they're going to tithe and they try it for 2 whole weeks and then they quit and wonder why it didn't work. The decision to surrender to God's call. The decision to forgive. Well, God, you told me to forgive. I forgave. And those people, they didn't ask for my forgiveness. They didn't apologize. God, they didn't make it right. I don't understand this. I tried it and it didn't work. And then we just let bitterness take over. No, that's not the way it is. We may not see immediate results. Jeremiah would not see results for 7 decades, but he remained faithful. Some Christians go to distant lands as missionaries, which is even stranger than raising a family. They leave behind all the conveniences of the American culture. Why on earth would anybody do that? They do that because God calls them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and because they trust His promise that He will go with them. The list goes on and on and on. All these behaviors seem strange to a lost world around us. And by the way, they sometimes seem strange to those who are not lost. To even save people around us. There's only one good explanation for the strange things Christians do. God said it. I believe it. That settles it for me. I believe the promises of God. They trust what God has said about the family. They trust what God has said about evangelism. They trust what God has said about stewardship. They trust what God has said about relationships. And they act accordingly. And so that's what Jeremiah does. And now he's got a piece of property. And Babylon has control of it. And he's in jail. Hanamel is headed to the bank with his 17 shekels. Everything is signed and sealed and done perfectly in order. And now here's Jeremiah sitting in the prison cell. I know that you can't relate with this, but I can. What did I just do? Did I seriously just buy a piece of property that is under Babylonian control? Did I seriously just buy a piece of property while in prison, not knowing if I'm going to get out? And in my mind, as we follow through with this text, immediately Jeremiah, who's very much human like we are, begin to doubt and begin to question, what did I do? Why did I do that? God, you said do that. Was that really you? Maybe I've been in here. Maybe I'm malnourished. Maybe I haven't had enough water and I'm dehydrated and I'm not thinking right. Why did I do that? This leads us to the next question. After we commit to do that which doesn't make sense, and by faith say, all right, God, I'm going to move forward. What do we do when the doubts creep in? What did Jeremiah do after he did it? Living for God was as daunting a challenge for Jeremiah's times as it is in our own. And almost as soon as the prophet put his money where his mouth was, he realized, uh-oh, I don't see how this is going to end. And in verse 16, here's what he did. He turned to the Lord in prayer. He turned to the Lord in prayer. Number three, a prayer for the bewildered. Now when I had delivered the evidence in verse 16 of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, look what he immediately did. I prayed unto the Lord, saying. A man by the name of Calvin said, by this we are taught that whenever thoughts creep into our minds which toss us here and there, we ought to flee to prayer. What follows is a page from Jeremiah's prayer journal. It is a prayer for the bewildered. For 40 years, Jeremiah preached the destruction of Jerusalem. But when the city was finally about to be overrun, God told him to buy land. Jeremiah obeyed the Lord immediately, of course. But then he starts to have second thoughts. So he took his doubts and his misgivings to the Lord in prayer. There are four parts to Jeremiah's prayer. We'll hit them quickly and we'll be done. Number one, first, there's the groan. Verse 17. Ah, Lord God. He began his prayer with a cry from the soul. Jeremiah often did this when he was in distress. In fact, I counted up, and maybe there's more. If someone finds another one, I'd love to hear it. But I found four times where in the book of Jeremiah, his prayers begin with the word, ah. When God called Jeremiah into the ministry, clear back in chapter 1, how did Jeremiah respond? Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. When the Lord announced that Jeremiah would be, or Jerusalem would be invaded, Jeremiah said in chapter 4, then said I, ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. He prayed the same when the other prophets were speaking against him in chapter 14, verse 13. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you an assured peace in this place. And then here in this text, oh Lord God, you know, sometimes it's okay to begin our prayers with a groan. It's like Jeremiah opened up his mouth and the only thing that came out was have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where you just fall down and you're going to spend some time with the Lord in prayer and it's like, I don't even know. The words won't even come out. I know I've had conversations with other people before. It's like, yeah. Got to talk to you. I really don't want to talk to you about this. How do I say this? Sometimes we do the same with the Lord. It seems like Jeremiah, on more than occasion, things came against him and he didn't even really have the words. It's just kind of a groan. But here's the beautiful thing. God knows our groans. Even when we groan, he knows what we mean. When Jeremiah had a crisis, whenever he did not know what the Lord wanted him to do, was worried about the future, worried about being attacked by the enemies, his soul cried out to the Lord. But it reminds me of the wonderful promise we find in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the heart, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We groan, and the Holy Spirit groans and talks to God for us. The Holy Spirit has the ability to articulate the cries of our soul. He turns our frustration into intercession. Sometimes that's all we can do is go to him and groan. But that's enough. But then notice, secondly, Jeremiah praised God for his mighty acts. Verse 17, he starts with creation. The Lord God made everything there is. He made the entire universe. He made the moons, the stars, the planets, the galaxies. He made the birds, the bugs, the beasts. He made all the trees, the bushes, the flowers, the plants. Without God, nothing that was made has been made. He praises God for his redemption. Verses 20 through 22, he goes back in his mind as God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt and how he redeemed them. God is to be praised both as creator and redeemer. When a Christian praises God as a redeemer, he praises God for salvation in Jesus Christ. Third, Jeremiah worships God for his glorious attributes. He does not praise him simply for what he does, but he praises him for who he is. He crams as many of God's characteristics as possible into 2.5 verses. Verse 17, he says, God, you're omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for thee. Verse 18, God's love, thou showest loving kindness unto the thousands. God's justice and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The fact that God is omniscient, he knows all things. His eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, it says in verse number 19. Whatever task God is up to, he never meets his limitations. Nothing is too difficult for him. Thousands upon millions and millions of believers have been showered with the love of God in Christ throughout history and around the globe. God judges the wicked and those who refuse to obey him. This prayer is rich in its praise and of the attributes of God. Jeremiah worships God for his omnipotence, his omniscience, his love, his justice. In my heart and mind, I'm looking at Jeremiah and he's made this deal and now he's having some doubts. And he goes to the Lord and he can't figure out what to say. So all he begins to do is say, you know, God, you're the creator. Can you see Jeremiah even looking around his jail cell? Maybe there's a window. Maybe he's looking out and he saw the clouds. Maybe he could see the sun. Maybe it was this place where he could look out and see a mountainside, or he could see the trees. And in his mind, as he's praying, he's saying, God, you made that, and 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 God, you made me, and God, there isn't anything that you haven't made, and you, God, are big enough that you created all things, and God, you are an omnipotent God. You are an all-powerful God, and God, you have proved throughout your history that you are a loving God, and you are a God of justice, and God, you know all things. And it's like he just began to remind himself. Sometimes we do that in prayer. We are not even so much reminding God what he already knows. We're reminding ourselves of the things we need to be reminded of. And he's saying, God, you did all this. This is the God I'm talking to. This is the God I'm coming before. And God, it's an awesome God that I serve. And I don't understand all of this. And I don't understand why I'm in prison. And I don't understand why you'd have me buy a field, and I don't understand how this is all going to end and all of the details of everything, but I can understand this. I have a God who has no limitations. I have a God who nothing is too difficult for him. And then in verses 24 and 25, Jeremiah prayed concerning his situation. It's worth nothing. It is worth noting the proportions of his prayer. The prophet spent more time praising God and talking about his problems than he did about talking about his problems. Here's Jeremiah's puzzlement in verse 24. Behold the mounts. They are coming to the city to take it. He's talking about the soldiers on horseback. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans to fight against it. Because of the sword and the famine and of the pestilence, what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, Lord, this is what's going on out there. And you said to me, buy thee a field for money and take witness, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. What's the point of Jeremiah's prayer? Did you notice he didn't even actually ask God for anything? There's no request in this prayer. He simply told God what God already knew. He praised him and then he said, God, the Babylonian siege engines, they're at the gates. And God, you just led me to make the worst financial decision that I've made in my lifetime. Jeremiah's prayer sounds almost like a complaint. The prophet was perplexed over the whole thing. He's even flabbergasted. He did not understand what God was doing. And so his prayer abruptly ends as if he ran out of prayer before he figured out even what to ask for or what to pray, which is the way a bewildered prayer often ends. But here's the beauty of it. There's going to be times we do things and we're bewildered. It makes no sense to us. We don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand what He's asked us to do. But that's okay, because we have a God who never gets bewildered. I didn't read these verses. I saved them. We're going to come back to them even next week. But verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Literally, God's saying, is there anything too marvelous for me? Is there anything too difficult, too wonderful, too extraordinary for me? The answer is, of course not. In fact, Jeremiah stated as much at the beginning of his prayer with his own lips. He prayed, there's nothing too hard for thee. So God's answer to his prophet when he was perplexed, when he had led him to do something that made no sense, it was like he was saying, that's right, Jeremiah. You have the right God. You have a God who nothing is too difficult for. I ask you to do it. Obey it. Believe it. Trust me. I'll take care of the rest. You have the right God on your side. If Jeremiah would only listen to his own prayer, he could answer his own question. Nothing is too difficult or wonderful for God. If God says he's going to rebuild Jerusalem, he's going to rebuild it. And he will. And he did. If God says it's a good time to buy, then it's a buyer's market for everybody, especially for Jeremiah and for people of faith. So listen, I know I'm preaching to a group of people tonight, and there's just a lot of things that come up in our lives that don't make sense. That's okay. If God said it, let's believe it. Let's settle it. I'll do it. And when we begin to doubt and we begin to question, it's okay. Run to God. Say, I don't know what to say to him. You don't have to say anything. Just groan. Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. But if you get around to it, just look around. Look out there, God. You put me in West Texas. I can see for like a bajillion miles. And you made it all. God, I could stand right here in this one spot and watch the sun come up and the sun go down, and nothing is around me to obstruct my view. And you made that sun that I watch all day. God, you made this wind. And in case I struggle to see this wind, you stirred up some dust so I could see it real good this week. You did that, God. God, one time I went to where there was water. You made that water. One time I drove a really long ways and I saw an ocean. You made that ocean. And one day I went to the mountains and I saw those mountains, and you made those mountains. God, you made it all. And last time I checked, nothing is too hard for you. So I'm just going to trust you. And I'm going to keep doing things even when they don't make sense. Because you are a God who has no limitations. Every head bowed, every eye closed.